Lord, we're so grateful that we can be before you and love you and be loved by you. There are so many distractions that have pounded us all this week, and we get this one bit of time during the whole week to just sit aside and talk about you and focus on you with other people. And we love that because you promised that if two or more people would gather in your name, you'd be right there in the midst of them. And so as we sense your presence in the midst of us, you promised that you would inhabit our praises. We know that supernaturally you're a focus from heaven down here in this room with all of us and with those on the internet, in the overflow rooms, the Sunday school rooms. And we pray that you would do a miracle in our hearts as we see how that you can challenge us to let you be in charge of everything. Father, we thank you for this man, Samuel, that loved you. And we do thank you, though it must have been painful for you, to allow Israel to turn their back on you and ask for a man so that people could put their focus on a man instead of you. Please don't ever let us get in that place that we would need attention from man or towards man. But may we always keep our focus and our attention on you. We love you, God, and we thank you for keeping us alive this last week. And we're thrilled for the things you'd have us accomplish for your glory in the coming week, in Jesus' precious name, amen. Please turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 9. These people had offended God, Israel. He had given them a wonderful man that loved them and wanted to always keep the focus on God, but they weren't satisfied with that. And so they said, give us a king that we would be like the people of the other nations. And what a pitfall that became for them. And in fact, even today, the troubles in the Middle East could be traced back just to this attitude and this statement, because he gave them so many chances to see his power and his love for them, but yet they rejected it so many times. So here in the 9th chapter, we pick up the story of Saul coming on the scene. And Saul is the man that God said, okay, you want a king like the rest of the world? I'll give you one. And he gave a commandment to Samuel, before I give this king, I would like for you to tell the people what they're going to get. Give them another chance, basically. You know, God keeps giving us another chance. And so he gives them another chance, and they say, nevertheless, we don't want to obey the voice of Samuel or the word of the Lord. We still want to be like the worldly people around us. We want to identify with them. So God said, okay, you can have this guy. So in chapter 9, Saul is going to be the new king, and he comes on the scene, and the next few chapters, actually chapters 8 through 12, are called transitionary chapters, because the focus goes off of the man Samuel, the prophet, the judge, the priest, and it is now put on Saul, the king. And Samuel was doing all he could to help the transition of being a theocratic nation to being a monarchical state where there would be a leadership over it of a man. And his heart is broken as he does it. But the only reason he does it is out of obedience to the Lord. But let me read it to you, and then you take a pen and mark some of the highlights that you like, and let's see if we're on the same page with each other. There was a man of Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, and the son of Bechoroth, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. You may want to underline that, because Kish had a lot of influence. He had a choice and a handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. And from his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. I titled this message, The Best of Men is But Dust. He's the most handsome male figure in the whole population, but he's just made of dust. He's head and shoulders shampoo above everybody else. He's head and shoulders. Some commentators think he was just under 7 feet tall. Now, if he was normal height, he could have been anywhere from 5'6" or 7" up to 6'1". But some feel that he was a head above the tallest men, who could have been 6 feet. He was probably under 7 feet tall. If you saw this extraordinary man of height in any crowd, you would recognize him right away. And you say, there's the king. There's the man. If he were sitting down and you walked into a room, you'd say, man, he's the best looking man I've ever seen. And not that he just was the best looking man. He was so good looking that you would recognize right away his handsomeness simply because you'd never seen anybody look that fair before. Now, we've already looked at the idea of the calling of God, and God called Samuel, he called Jeremiah, he called David, he called Moses, he called so many people audibly, and he said to Jeremiah, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. So before he formed Saul in his mother's womb, he knew him too. And he knew that he's going to be a really handsome guy, and he's going to be extremely tall, and that this guy would stand out. Now, this is what all advertisement is about. It's so that you would stand out. And if you're ugly, their product will make you look good. And if you're really ugly, their product will just make you feel good, so you will forget about it. But all of advertising is designed to make you a Saul, that the attention and the focus would be upon you. Whenever the attention and the focus is upon you, God's not too happy. And I'll tell you why. Paul the Apostle put it this way, quench not the Holy Spirit. And that's one way quickly you can quench the Holy Spirit. To get the focus off of God onto you to be the center of attention. And in a church, the pastor is not the center of attention. Do you know if you were to look at the gifts of the Spirit in the New Testament, the gift of teaching is number 3 in the list. The apostle is number 1. The prophet is number 2. The teacher is only number 3. So a shepherd, the pastor teacher of Ephesians 4, is only a third level gift. It's the prophet and the person that can hear God and then project what God wants, and the prophet who can launch out for God and start new works. Those are more. So many times the pastor becomes the center of a community, and everybody just, you know, dotes over him, and he's to be the servant of all. He's to be the guy that's walking among the sheep and cleaning out the sheepfold and, you know, taking care of the messes and keeping things moving and expanding. But God's the focus. We always want Jesus to be the focus in our lives and in our church, in our endeavors, in our missions, in our projects. If it's about the organization, it's really running on man's energy, not on God's. If it's about the group, it's really running on man's energy, not on God's. If it's always focused about the Lord, you'll see God's blessing do supernatural things, and all the people can rejoice and say, there's no way that could have happened unless it was the Lord. So this is very important for us to see. Taller than any other people, more handsome than any other people, you want the best. And I imagine when he came on the scene, they said, this is our king. Wow, are we really blessed people? Now the donkeys of Kish, and donkeys are also known as asses. This is one way to translate it. I'd like you to put the other option down there because there could be a play of words. The donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, please take one of the servants with you and arise and go look for the donkeys. So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shelshiah, but they did not find them. And then they passed through the land of Shalem, and they were not there. Then he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find them. And when they had come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys, and he becomes worried about us. A couple of thoughts here. It tells us somewhat of the character of Saul. It seems to be fairly decent for a young man. Number one, he's traveling a long way. Hey, my dad's missing some of his assets. Let's go find him. So he goes through several lands. Now, he is a Benjamite, so he goes around his own land first to see if they wandered into somebody else's territory. So I think it shows us he's diligent. He's concerned. We do see strong concern in his life. He says after some time here, hey, my dad's going to stop worrying about the donkeys. He's going to worry about us. So maybe we should go back. So he's concerned about his dad. It shows respect. So he doesn't look like a bad guy at all. He's been trained well. So verse 4, he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalshah, but they did not find them. And they passed through the land of Shalem, and they were not there. And then he passed through the land of the Benjamites, didn't find him. And he said, I'm worried about my dad. So he said, come, look now, there is in this city a man of God, and he's an honorable man, and all that he says surely comes to pass. So let us go there, and perhaps he can show us the way that we should go. And then Saul said to his servants, but look, if we go, what shall shall we bring for this man? For the bread in our vessels is all gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have? And the servant answered Saul again and said, look, I have at hand 1/4 of a shekel of silver, and I'll give that to the man of God to tell us our way. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, "Come, let us go see the seer." For he who is now called a prophet was formerly called a seer. And also they would take a gift, because that's how he's supported. Then Saul said to his servant, "Well said, let us go." So they went to the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they met some young women going out to draw water and said to them, "Is the seer here?" And they answered them and said, "Yes, there he is, just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he came to this city, because there is a sacrifice of the people today on the high place. And soon as you come into the city, you will surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will bless the sacrifice, for he must bless the sacrifice, and afterwards those who are invited will eat. Now therefore go up, for about this time you'll find him." So they went up to the city. As they were coming into the city, there was Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear. Would you underline that? The Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come to me." So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, "There he is, the man, he's the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people." And Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate, and he said, "Please tell me, where is the seer's house?" And Samuel answered Saul and said, "I'm the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I'll let you go, and I will tell you all that is in your heart." Underline that. "But as for your donkeys," now see, Saul hadn't even told him about the donkeys. "But as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them. For they have been found, and on whom is all the desire of Israel?" Circle this. "On whom is all the desire of Israel?" Should be on God. "Is it not on you and on your father's house?" And Saul answered and said, "Am I not a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribes of Benjamin? And why then do you speak like this to me?" And Samuel took Saul and his servant, and he brought them into the hall. I'd like you to just underline that. He brought them into the hall. It seems insignificant. And he had them sit in the place of honor. Among those who were invited, there were about 30 persons. You may want to underline the number of people, too. Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the portion which I give you, of which I said you set it apart." So you see, the prophet was way ahead of what Saul was expecting. And again, it reminds us that God's way ahead of you, of what's waiting outside this door for you, tonight, tomorrow. And he does have people that may know. If you're a parent, you know more than your kids know. So why couldn't God use a church service to speak to us, to give us something? He already sees it's going to happen. And he already knew about the donkeys, so God's not talking to him now. But God's talking not to the king, he's talking to the prophet. He should be talking to the king. The king doesn't have the capacity to hear. So you have the capacity to hear today, and you want God to speak to you, and you want to say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Let your heart be open to him. Many, many of you came this week. Many of you came every night this week and joined with us as we prayed. Thousands around the world and around the country joined with us. Many, many cities in the United States and many countries internationally joined with us. It was amazing. I would have loved to have seen all of you there. I was a little disappointed that many of you that I've known for years didn't even come one night. You're missing it. God is wanting to speak. You live in the most terrible times next to the days of Noah that man has ever lived on this earth, and God's getting ready to do something very powerful on this planet. And he wants to speak to you. You're not giving him the opportunities that he's given you to hear. And you look at Saul over the next couple of weeks, and you realize if you want the things of the world, he'll give you the things of the world, but you're going to miss his blessings. And you want things to rule over you and reign over you and addictions and issues to control you, and you want to be the focus, he'll let it happen, but you're going to miss him when it's all over with. So listen carefully. Saul isn't picking up on this guy, is not just the seer. God speaks to him, and he should have dropped to the ground at that moment when he said, "You know, all the focus is on you. He should have dropped the ground and said, oh God, let me hear like this man hears. Then they would have had a good king. But he wanted to get all the accolades, and he wanted to get all the wealth of a king. He wanted to get all the publicity of a king. He wanted to be the young prince and have all the money and the assets. But he didn't want to drop himself to the ground and humble himself. This would have been a great time when that man said, you know what, don't worry about the donkeys. And by the way, isn't all the focus on you right now? All Israel desires you. He should say, oh, that's a sin. They should be desiring God. So he does say, am not I the smallest tribe and the smallest family? But he had already gone to the cook. Samuel had already gone to the cook and said, set a special part of meat aside, because he knew what was coming. And the cook should have said at that point, wow, I understand what you're doing, sir. This is all of God. When you spoke to me, you're telling me something because God's already spoken to you. You see, the cook doesn't need to know all the details. The cook just needs to obey the guy that is paying the cook's wages so that the cook can be a good cook. So whatever you do, the Bible says, do it heartily as unto the Lord. You don't need to know all the details. You and I are just parts of the mosaic and the puzzle. And if we're obedient to what God asks us to do, it'll flow all around the planet for God so that he can do what he wants to do. And Samuel said to the cook, bring it out. This is the thing I said, set it apart. So the cook took up the thigh with its upper part and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, here it is, what was kept back. It was set apart for you. Eat, for until this time has been kept for you. Since I said I invited the people, so Saul ate with Samuel that day. And when they had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on top of the house. You'd also think that Saul would have said, you've already invited 30 people to come to your house and meet me? What's going on here? Please tell me, what is this all about? And they rose early. It's about the dawning of the day that Samuel called to Saul on the top of the house, saying, get up, that I may send you on your way. And Saul arose, and both of them were outside, he and Samuel. And they were going down to the outskirts of the city. Samuel said to Saul, tell the servants to go on ahead of us. And he went on. But you stand here a while, that I may announce to you the word of God. One of the things we did, too, the last nights was we played a video here and around the world, actually, for those that are watching, of Dr. J. Edwin Orr, leading research specialist and evangelist and pastor, great theologian, on church growth through revival. And it was called what I didn't know this, but we call our outreach a concert of prayer. The Lord's coming back. And this concert of prayer, as Dr. Orr mentioned, actually springboarded in 1905 out of Wales and moved through the British Isles and then into Europe and Africa and came over to the United States and spread through Canada and Mexico and then leaped down into Latin America to South America. And we realized as he is saying that's what happened here at Horizon the other night. The same thing that happened in 1905. Through the internet, we leaped all over the world with thousands of people seeking God and worshiping him. And we're expecting great things. And I'd hate for any one of you to be left behind because you think having the world rule over you is much cooler than having God over you as your king. And seeking the things of television would be more important to you than seeking the things of the Word of God and hearing how to live. You know, our time is still sinful, but it is different than anybody else's time. And it's so complex, but yet it's so simple when you're in the Word. You see how easy it is to get trapped in the technology, or to turn the technology around and use it for God's glory, and he'll honor you for it. It is interesting that it was at sunrise that Saul and Samuel began this whole new dawning of a new day. And there was a pastor in the United States that prayed, and God used him. And I'm going to ask you to do what he asked that group of people to do. He said, would you just pray for me on Saturday at sunset, every Saturday, and at sunrise, every Sunday? Otherwise, when you get up in the morning and when you eat your meal or go to bed at night on Saturday and Sunday, would you remember me in prayer? And God poured out his Holy Spirit upon that man, and he was the ignition switch to turn on the revival. And God blessed him. I'd like you to do it every day for me if you could do that, but I know that'd be kind of hard and boring. But if you could just do it so that when I come before you with God's word, that I could just be a total vessel to serve you, and that you could hear like Samuel heard. Wouldn't you want to hear God speak in your ear? You know, our heart has to be open to that. God's doing it. It's just that our ears are so full of our iPods and our music and our lust and all the things we want. But if we'll just say, I don't want those things reigning over my life, Lord. I want you reigning over my life. I want to hear you speak in my ear. So as I mentioned, chapters 8 through 12 become a transition narrative, really. The story changes from Samuel. We've learned about him. Now we're going to learn about Saul. And then David comes on the scene, this giant killer. Saul is mentioned here for the very first time. And we learn how the circumstances of life can actually be God's way of unfolding the plan. And God is unfolding his plan through the circumstances of this man. And some of you are shocked. Some of you are in pain. Some of you are struggling. Some of you are resisting. Some of you are wrestling. And you don't understand the circumstances. It's much bigger than you, and it's much bigger than the circumstances. God's unfolding his plan in you and through you and around you. So when you can get to that place, you can just let go and say, okay, I don't like this. I'll admit that, but unfold your plan. But please be gentle with me. You're going to learn God in a whole new way. The Israelites have asked for a king, and now God is granting their request. So you have to be careful what you ask for. You might get it. The tension that we see that's held here in this story that we just read in these next few chapters is the human factors and the divine factors which are involved in the development of Saul's life and the ripple effect he, as a man, has on Israel. There's a real tension here. You're just going to read. You just read. I just gave you some slight highlights. If you'd spend a half hour in that chapter just by yourself, start underlining, take a notepad out, you go, oh my goodness. You see, Saul comes on the scene. There's a tension. Man has the right to make his own decisions. God has his right to be sovereign over all decisions and to do what he wants. Now, you can make your decisions, and they can be just the opposite of what God wants from your life, or they can be right in the flow of what God wants for your life. Man has the right to do his own life, but God's sitting on his throne, and he's unfolding what he wants. And if your decision-making is left, and you really should have gotten right, God can use your bad decisions to still complete his overall plan. So this is a tension, because the devil always wants you to be so individual that you would not want him to reign over you as king to override your decisions. But your prayer should be, not my will be done, but thy will be done. So you make the choice to go left, but if you have prayed, Lord, if I do anything today that is the wrong decision, you correct it, then you may feel a strong urge to go to the right. And you may not go surfing today, even though that was the greatest thing you wanted to do today. You had planned surfing, but something just tells you don't go surfing. And you go to a different place, and there's a huge blessing waiting there at this other place. To let God override our decisions is your free will. For you to try to override God's decision is also your free will, but it's a bad use of your free will. So here he is with this tension that we see. God's working, but man's working. Man's over here not wanting God, but God's saying, okay. So God's allowing to happen, the world to go, the way man wants it, but overall it's going to end up the way God had planned it. So there's a ripple effect. You and I have a ripple effect. You take a stone and you throw it into a little pond that's very calm, and the ripples start going out. But your life has a ripple effect. If you're messing around, the ripples of messing around go out and bump into other people and hurt other people. But if you're on your knees praying, the ripple effect is so profound. The peace still stays there, and you bless people. In verse 1, the Bible shows us 6 generations that go back from Saul. Now, I'm not going to do this, but you can do it. You can get out a Bible, and you can get out a concordance or something, and you can do word studies on every one of these grandpas, great-grandpas, and great-great-grandpas' names, and you can see a thread woven through that family. You can also see some history of this man and where his roots come from in the tribe of Benjamin. He just didn't go back and say there was a man named Saul who was the son of Kish and stop there, or just go to the grandfather. He went back 6 generations on Saul so you could get a little feeling of what was coming. Interesting that Kish, the father, his name means bent. B-E-N-T. It means bent. He was a mighty man of power, it says in verse 1. He was bent. A mighty man of power. And the word for power means of great wealth or substance. He had tremendous assets. And in our world, in a capitalistic world, we say that assets are power. The more assets you have, he who dies with the most toys wins is a bumper sticker we see. We all think it's about amassing things that we can hold on to, look at, and say, I control those are mine. We think that's power. That's nothing. That's nothing. That's imagery. Because you have yet to see a U-Haul trailer behind a hearse on the way to the funeral. You cannot take anything with you. I'm sorry, you can't. So why hold on to it and why worship it? And why let that control you, that you think your worth is in your garage or your worth is in your safe or your worth is in your bank account? No, your worth is in the hands of God. And if he's finished with you today because you're not producing for him, it's all over for us. If we're good for nothing. Apart from me, Jesus Christ said, you are good for nothing. And I was a good for nothing for 26 years, and I don't want to be a good for nothing ever. Neither do you. If you're good for nothing, your life is expendable. But if he is using you for his glory, then he's going to use you because he said, look unto the fields, for they're white unto harvest. But the laborers are few, but pray ye to the Lord of the harvest for more laborers, that he may send the laborers into his harvest. It's not the church's harvest. It's not the church's labors. It's not the church's mission. It's his. And we must always pray to him to see, what's my role in this? You see, Saul missed this. When he said, is not all the desire of Israel upon you and upon your family? He should have dropped to his knees and said, what are you saying here? I've heard these things about they're looking for a king. Are you getting ready to tell me that I'm going to be the anointed one for the Lord? No, come on, have mercy. Well, this family was an influential family that Benjamin came from, and in the midst of this tribe of Benjamin, though, is the least. And in the book of Judges, it tells us, and Samuel is written during the time of Judges, it tells us that it was a declining tribe. The Benjamites were losing in numbers, and they were getting weighed down to almost nothing. And they had offended God, too, in the book of Judges. And the Benjamites went to battle with the other tribes, and a lot of them were killed. And it's out of the tribe of Benjamin this guy comes. And then his grandfather was Abiel. Now, El means God. And it literally, Abiel means God is my father. So grandpa knew the Lord. But the son of grandpa was bent. Now, I looked up another resource, and the word for bent was also the word bow or power, or a bow with power, which would mean the string was pulled and the bow was bent, possibly. And here's this son who could have been used as a powerful weapon for the Lord. The grandpa said, this is going to be my bow that's bent, meaning it's ready to release an arrow. And the grandson could have been the arrow. Now, we know that in the midst of this family, the fact that the young man said, hey, my dad's going to start worrying about us. We've been gone so long, and he's not going to worry about the donkeys, which tells us there was love between the father and the son, because the son understood that the dad would have concern for him. There's a lot of dads today could care less if their son ever comes home, or what time it is and why he's out so late. So it tells us there's a family structure there. There's a caring son and father relationship. And the father had instilled some good things into the son's heart. In verse 2, and he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upwards, he is taller than any in any part of Israel. So Saul was gifted by God. Many of you sit here today gifted by God. Saul was gifted, physically gifted. The world would take to the looks of this man today. And they like to take young men and pervert this handsomeness and this athletic build and physique. Same with young women. They like to train young women to dress so they draw attention to themselves because their physique is so beautiful. The world trains through the media and through modeling agencies and through the star system. You know, you stop and you think of this. What is it that you have that you couldn't have given yourself, but God has given it to you? And do you use that for your glory? And have you perverted it and sold it to the use of the world to draw attention to yourself, and you're only a puppet because of it now? You stop and you think of the assets that God has given you and what you're doing with them. Mr. GQ, tall, dark, and handsome. You know, in Romans 11:29, and Paul the Apostle said, for the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Otherwise, when you are born as a man or a woman, and God gives you who you're going to be inside, you are gifted. And God does not take back these gifts or the calling that is on your life. But I have learned in my own life and in watching thousands of people ruin their lives over the years that you can take your gifts and use them inappropriately, abuse them, and you can ruin your life, and God won't take them back. But you're going to be held accountable for them. Maybe at one time you were strong and athletic, and now you're all broken down because of alcohol or drugs. Maybe you were young and beautiful, and you were the life of the party, but now you have STDs. And every month you're reminded of the stupidness of your actions. He was gifted of God. You are gifted of God. You have been giving blessings from God. It's not about you. It's all about God and a relationship between you and God. And when it is a good relationship, you are gracious, you are generous, you are grateful, you are thankful. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. And a person that is in prayer and in the Bible cannot be anything but that type of a person. Knowing that any moment, he who holds our breath in his hand could say, I'm finished with what I designed you for, come on home. And there is not one thing you can do about it. But you will give an accounting of your life, standing alone before God, of what you did with the gifts and the talents that God gave unto you. Be it nothing more than good looks. Were you a model for Jesus or were you a model for Satan? A nice physique, a good body, athletic calves that could really run, arms that could really box, or, you know, a mind that could really work the numbers. Did you work the numbers for your own self? In all the toys that San Diego has to offer you, or the world has to offer you? Or did you work the numbers for the glory of God, that you would invest in generations to come? Now, I'm at the place where I've seen more than one generation in this city. And the one that's coming up, I really don't see too much hope in our country. Not just for this city, but there's just no depth. Now, that doesn't mean God couldn't change it. But there are not too many ears that have been trained to hear the voice of God a couple generations below us at all. And you need to realize that unless a child is told that they're special, it's going to be impossible for them to be special, let alone be leaders of a community. If we can see corruption at the level that it is in our city, and the billions of dollars that have been stolen from us in our taxes. Think for the last 5 years, the billions of tax dollars that have been collected by the inflation rate of a $100,000 house selling for $1.3 million in a tract. Where did all that tax money go? Why is it that the fire department could not afford to buy a new dog to sniff out if it was an arson or not? You know, you helped buy that dog, and we're bringing that dog in, and the dog handler here in a couple of Sundays so you can see that beautiful dog. Why is it that the police officers of San Diego are leaving at the rate of 25 a month? And it costs about $150,000 to $200,000 to train a police officer, and the other agencies are taking them. And why have they been asked not to take a raise for 5 years? The people that are defending us. What do you think on a national scale or an international scale where a man is being tried right now, Abdul, in Afghanistan, to be executed because he gave up Islam to become a Christian? The Islamic Revolution is saying, behead this man. Nobody becomes a Christian. I wish America would wake up and the Christians would wake up and realize they are beheading Christian people. They are killing you if they become what you believe. And to call for a group of people to come and pray for 5 nights and fast, it's not much asking from God. It's not much at all. But it shows how weak we are as a people. They mean business. And when they come on our land, and the battle is no longer over there, but it comes on our turf, better hold on to your head with a bungee cord or something. Because when it bounces, you won't know until it's been taken off. That's the plan. They don't like what you are sitting here listening to. And yet, Saul was a man that could have brought a different message. But God allows the people, you don't want me? You don't want to seek me while I can be found. You want to turn from me. He says, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. I love drawing near to God. Don't you? Because you know he meets us. Not even halfway. He meets us all the way. You know, some people say, I'll meet you halfway. Where do you want to meet? And God just comes right to you and in your face and in your heart. He loves to meet with you. Do you remember the first meeting that was broken? It was with Adam. God came in the cool of the day to meet with Adam in the Garden of Eden over in the Middle East, Iraq, Euphrates River. And he cried out, Adam, where are you? Adam had sinned. He had lost his spiritual nature. He'd become a human being, flesh, two-dimensional, flesh and soul, but no spirit. Spirit had died. And Adam was hiding. And he said, we're over here. And we thought and realized we were naked. And we sewed these fig leaves together. And God said, who told you you're naked? You didn't worry about that before. It had nothing to do with anything. Isn't it interesting that the clothing industry and the design industry is filled with such corruption and such strange people that make billions of dollars to tell you how to cover up your nakedness? Interesting how the devil controls everything on this planet. You see, that wasn't the voice of an arresting police officer. Adam, where are you? That was the voice of a broken-hearted daddy. Adam, I've met with you every day. Where have you gone? I don't understand. Why would you hide from me? Why would you want to keep away from me? What have I ever done to offend you? Well, why are you looking to take care of yourself? I gave you the garden that it would take care of you. And how often we want to take care of ourselves and we don't want God to be involved. It's a sad commentary, but this whole nation did this. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, talking about all the gifts, but all these work that one in the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man as he will. God has given you all gifts. We're all different. Some of us have the same gifts. Some of us are endowed with intellect, beauty, physique, money, everything the world has to offer. But given to you by God, boy, I would fear for you. Some of you have beauty, but you have the brains of a rock. Some of you have the brains of Einstein and then some, without any beauty. Some of you have brains and beauty, but you have no bronze. Some of you are the most physical people, but you have no money. Some of you have all the money and brains. You know, you can mix these gifts up anyway. Some of you have the gift of compassion, the gift of giving, the gift of administration, the gift of helping other people. And he goes down and gives all these gifts, the gifts of preaching, teaching, administration, the gift of government, the gift of rule. But the greatest of these is the gift of love. Because if I have not love, I'm like a sounding cymbal, a big gong. I'm nothing. I'm nothing. Without love, I am nothing. All the world passes away, but these three things stay, the Bible says, faith, love, and charity. Faith, hope, and charity. Faith, hope, and love. Those three things remain. If you have faith, you're a person of the Bible, because you can't get it without the Bible. If you have hope, you know the Lord. And if you have love, you've met the Lord. Greater love has no man than this, but he'll lay his life down, take all those gifts, say, here's my beauty, here's my bronze, here's my money, here's my real estate, here's everything I have, God. I give it to you, you gave it to me. Now bless me. Bless me with a relationship with you and whatever comes out of it. Don't do this. Oh, enlarge my coast and bless me so I could be like Jabez, so I could get rich and famous and powerful, and attention and focus could come to me. Now, if you want to pray the prayer of Jabez, pray it so that your relationship expands with the Lord. Not that the Western version, I expand and my boundaries expand so that I am somebody. No, the focus should never be you. It should be him, the Lord God Almighty. In closing, the Lord had spoken in verse 15, had told Samuel in his ear, oh, to have the ears to be sensitive that we would hear the living God. And I want to pray that for you right now before the gentlemen come to serve you communion. Would you bow your hearts for just a moment in reverence before the Lord? Father God, I pray for these men and women, and I see many boys and girls here. And last night as I prayed, you showed me the boys and girls. And I think, boys and girls, if you hear my voice right now, God is calling you to serve him and love him. That's why you're in this service with your friends, with your mommy and daddy. God's calling you right now. Lord, may you open the ears of every person sitting here, even the most hardened, angry, bitter, uptight person, stubborn, strong-willed, may they hear your voice. May you speak in our ear as easily and gently and kindly and lovingly as you did to Samuel. May you begin training us to hear your voice, Father, in every walk and decision we make. And give us the wisdom not to turn to the left or the right until we have heard you. We don't want to lean to our own understanding. It'll kill us. Help us, Father, in Jesus' name. It says in the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes. It searches the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of God except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the thing of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but by which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, the carnal man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that hate him. No. For those that despise him, no. Those that reject him, no. But those that love him. Those that love him. God wants to speak in your ear. Jesus can speak into your ear. In Mark chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus said, "What I tell you in darkness, that speak you in the light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach you upon the housetops." You see, you are hearing him. What are you going to do about it? You're held accountable now. You are to take your gifts and your talents and to get to the highest place you can in your life with your gifts and let everybody hear. Now, some of you helped with your tithes and offerings to buy cameras. Those cameras were used to draw thousands of people together last week. You will get tremendous rewards in heaven for that. Some of you gave tithes and offerings that allowed to hire technicians to be on the staff to make an internet thing work so well that we could plug in thousands of people. Some of you gave and God used your talents so that we could get way beyond the rooftop and through the internet. Look what Jesus said. What I tell you in darkness, you speak it out in light. And what you hear in the ear, preach upon the housetops. Take your beauty, take your gifts, take your talent. Give them to God and let him speak in your ear. And now you're no longer taking those things. Wow, how can I turn this? How can I do that? How can I get the spotlight on me? How can the focus in this conversation turn back to me? How can everybody in the room think about me? How can I get the promotion? How can I get the raise? How can I get more? But how can I use all this for the King's glory? And you watch your life change. And you watch, you're standing in a party with a bunch of people that are influential in the boardroom or wherever. And a little voice will say, "Don't trust that man." And the guy comes up to you and makes you an offer. You say, "Boy, that'll make me rich." And the voice says, "Don't you dare." And the next day that guy is arrested for embezzlement. The Holy Spirit can say to some of you beautiful young women, "Don't get near Mr. GQ. Yeah, that's a nice set of abs, but they are going to get you nowhere. He's got the brains of a donkey." "Behold the man whom I spoke of," he said in verse 17. "This same shall reign over you." And God points the finger at this man. "Behold the man." You're going to take communion. And as you hold that cup and that bread, behold the man Jesus. Nathan and David remind us, as God points the finger, before we take the cup and the bread, our hearts must be right before him, that we fear him. And we know we're sinners. "I say unto you," Jesus said, "if a man lust after a woman in his heart, he has committed adultery." There isn't too many men in this room, or women, that haven't committed adultery, at least in their minds, just by lusting after another. There are so many things we have done this week that only the blood of Jesus can cleanse. Listen to this story before we pass it out. In fact, you can pass it out now. Why don't you go ahead and pass out the communion? It's found in 2 Samuel chapter 12. The Lord said to Nathan, David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. "Sent Nathan unto David, and he came into him, and he said unto him, there were two men in one city. The one was rich, the other man was poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing. except one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him, with his children. It ate at his own meat, and drank at his own table, and from his own cup, and it lay in his bosom, and was unto him a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take his own flock, one of his own herd, to dress the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb instead, and he dressed it for the man that was come to him. David's anger was greatly kindled against this man. He said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man that has done this thing shall surely die." And obviously it is the picture of the rich man as the king stealing this poor man's sheep, his bride. And David, when he hears a parable, the righteousness of the king, "That man shall surely die." And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you out of the hand. I did everything for you, but you weren't satisfied. Thou art the man." He's pointing the finger. And you must see it in your heart. Oh God, I humble myself before you. You see, in John chapter 9, Pontius Pilate took Jesus and he whipped him. In verse 3, it said that the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns on the head of Jesus. They put it on his head, and they put it on him a purple robe to mock him as a king. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they hit him with their hands. Could you imagine hitting Jesus with your hand? What a thought. When you see Jesus, I bet you anything, you're going to take your hand and feel his face. And I bet you're going to take your hand and say, "Could I see your hands?" And you're going to see the nail holes. I honestly believe when we see him, we're going to say, "Could I touch your side where the spear was?" I think you're going to be so meek and gentle in your new body. "Jesus, could I touch your back where you were whipped?" Could you imagine slapping Jesus or hitting him? But how often we do that with our sinful nature, maybe not with our physical hands. And there Pilate went forth again and he said, "Behold, I bring him forth to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." The government doesn't find any fault with Jesus. And Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And listen to this. Pontius Pilate said unto them, "Behold the man." Would you say that? "Behold the man." The finger of God is pointing. This is the man. You want this man? This is the guy you're asking for. You've got him. David, you're the man. Behold the man. Communion is about the man. When the chief priests, therefore, officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." "You take him and crucify him," Pilate said. "I found no fault in him at all." Yes, you have gifts and talents, but what a morning to humbly put yourself before the man. As the finger of God is pointed at your sinful heart, that you humbly ask God to forgive you of your sins and put the focus back on him.